Okay, let's turn this morning to Luke chapter 1, and we are going to finish the first chapter sometime today. Sometime today. Maybe. I haven't learned through all these years not to make that promise, because you just never know. Like last Sunday night, I said, well, it's going to be a short message. Well, it might have been shorter than the usual hour. Like it was 57 minutes, 58 minutes. But that's not the shortness I had in mind. I really planned to speak only about 15 minutes. But thanks be to God that it ain't up to me. Quick review. Verse 76, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We were reminded Sunday morning and Sunday evening about the preparation of the hearts of the people. Again, we're going to be reminded later of this in chapter 3. These truths are absolutely essential, no matter how many times we hear them, because it is necessary for people in every age to have their hearts prepared for the Lord. Hearts still need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. They need to be prepared the same way, and that's through salvation. So we talked about the path that John would tread, that John would plow. The ground had to be plowed. The ground to the hearts had to be plowed. And smooth out, the road had to be smoothed out for the hearers and the hearts of the hearers to receive the Lord. And we looked at the three ways last time. The people were given the knowledge of salvation, which implies that they didn't know it. And that's going to be a truth that we're really going to amplify today. They really did not know the knowledge of salvation. The road of salvation that the people needed to travel on started with the knowledge of salvation. If they didn't know what or where that road began, how would they know when and if they got there? I ask you to remember constantly that the people thought they were righteous. That was their great downfall. They thought they were okay. We're going to see that even to a greater degree today, tonight, and continuously. They followed the pattern of their corrupted leaders, who told them if they did what they modeled, they would be righteous. But the true knowledge of God's salvation, they didn't even know. But they were about to be introduced to salvation, to that knowledge. Then we said, number two, that the road of or to salvation came to the Jews first. Obviously it did. I mean, even during the proclamation of the gospel, it was a long time before the Gentiles even were given the opportunity. The church, the early church, was a Jewish church, and it was Jewish church for some time. Number three, the road to salvation was paved through the remission of sins. And we define remission as pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, and liberty or freedom. You cannot have or receive salvation until your sins are remitted or forgiven, which means, of course, that you have to acknowledge that you have sins and that they need to be forgiven before a relationship with God is possible. You have to acknowledge your sins. That's what confession is all about. That's what the whole baptism of John unto repentance was all about. The people were confessing their sins. They were publicly displaying the reality that they were sinners and that their sins need to be forgiven. That's why I think baptism has lost its true meaning in many churches today. It's become more of a formalism as opposed to an outward display of someone coming to the waters and confessing their sins and their need to have their sins forgiven. That's lost. And that's the model in John's day and in the apostles' day. what's going on today, I don't know. But it seems like we just get numbers, get them in the water, get them out the water, and get all happy about that. But that's not the plan of Scripture. We lost that essence, that pattern, that picture of what true baptism is and the meaning of it. And it's right there in the Bible. You have to acknowledge that you have sins and that they need to be forgiven before a relationship with God is possible. We haven't even got to having one. These are things, almost a prerequisite. You have to acknowledge that these things need to be remitted before a relationship with God is even possible. And then we learned in verse 77 that not only sins must be remitted or forgiven, but that only Jesus can do it. In other words, there's nothing you and I could do or anybody could do to have sins remitted apart from Christ, because he came for that reason. Okay, so that's the message that John would bring to the people. And we looked at Luke 3. We're not going back there. We looked at some other passages relative to repentance for the remission of sins. I believe that was Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 42. Repentance, baptism for the remission of sins. It was an indicator that you were having your sins remitted. The pattern is the same. It's no different. It's no different. Except today. And that's why you see very little remission. Very little remitted people. You know, when I talk about having your sins remitted, I'm also talking about being a remitted person. A forgiven person, a pardoned person. There's very few pardoned people. I didn't say there weren't religious people. We got them, you know, by the plane loads. But most of these people, their sins aren't remitted, and they're not remitted people. They're not forgiven people. They don't even act like they're remitted. Let me tell you something. I know oftentimes I was told, seminary, not to use yourself as an example too much. Too bad. Sometimes I didn't listen. I knew my sins were remitted, and I knew I was a remitted person. It happened just like that. And I'm telling you, when I left that room, I thought people were going to lock me up. I was praising God. I was like, whoa, no more sin. It was like my whole sin issue was done away with. I was never that same person that went in that room. Never. I knew it, I know it, and I will forever know it. There was no doubt, no question, no anything. It was like, wow. I mean, to have a life that was remitted, forgiven, was the greatest experience of life. I mean, to get that monkey off your back, you know, the monkey was trying to find peace through sin. I was like, wow, I recognize that, you know, pouring gas on a fire isn't the way to put the fire out. Come on, bring more gas. You know? any other flammables, bring those too. No, I needed to have my sins remitted. I needed to be remitted. And thank God for both through his son. Look at verse 78 through the 10. Go back to verse 76. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And we close out by talking about the channel or the act or the reason or the means by which this salvation would come. And that's because of God's tender mercies. We talked about the Greek word splanchnon and how we talk about when you really feel for a person, it's felt in your bowels. You know, when you love someone, it affects you. It's like it affects your intestine. And instead of a picture of a heart, you should have a picture of intestine. Well, that would be more accurate. Just, you know, have a drawer, you know, a little Hallmark card with a picture of some intestine. Say, honey, here it is. You know, so this is a more biblically accurate picture of my feelings to you. as they looked at you like, come here, honey, let me check your pulse, see if you're still normal. Thanks, dear. That's interesting, isn't it? But you feel it in your bowels. Well, some of us do. I don't know. You know, I'm just saying what the Bible says. I understand what the Bible says because I, you know, when I first heard this a long time ago, a preacher was explaining it. He used to preach up in Fullerton. I went, that's it. Never the heart. It's right down them good old intestines, your bowels. It's like, oh, man, oh. Your stomach, you get all knotted up. Oh, I'm in love. Oh, you know, like it hurts. Maybe that's just me. You know, some people, I don't have that problem. Well, it wasn't a problem. Well, maybe you don't love that person if it don't affect your bowels, because that it talks about tender mercy. Hey, I'm just saying what the Bible says. Check your bowels, maybe you don't really love the person. Well, when you care for someone, you can feel it in your bowels. You do. After that, you start walking into things without really understanding. You know, you forget things, walk into things. You become oblivious to all other issues of life, food, eating, drinking, driving. It's dangerous when you drive like that because you never really know what you're going to run into. Hopefully no one or not another vehicle or a pole or something. Just you know, go somewhere, get to that system, then do life. You see people just kind of, they don't know what, they're in love. That's just life. Some of us understand that, you know, that's all right. But that same word is used when it talks about the tender mercy of our God. Not only is it speak of God's mercy, but the mercy that moved him. I can't comprehend how this is with the Lord. Obviously, there are things I just certainly don't know. But the Bible says that it's the spirit. Blink none of God, the tender mercies of God that moved him to do that, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. You can't get rid of that and that feeling either, you know, until that love has been satisfied. You can't get rid of that. It's there. It's like, you might try to take antacids and all that. That won't work. And as far as God is concerned, may it never end. The day spring is actually, it's in the Bible used to describe the rising of the sun from the east that brings light. In Luke chapter 24 and in Ephesians 4, the words on high refer to heaven through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high. So the day spring, or the rising of the sun, obviously the S-O-N, the Son of God from heaven, must refer to Christ who came from heaven. Couldn't refer to John, obviously. Again, God visited his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he told his disciples. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Okay, in fact, John chapter 1 talks about the fact that Christ is the exact representation of the Father. Also, Philippians 2 says the same thing. God visited his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope was that Israel would know the day of God's visitation from on high. That's the whole point. Zacharias understood it. I'm sure a few others did as well. We're going to elaborate more on the light and the purpose of it right now in verse 79. I want to read verses 78 and 79 together. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's arrival, of course, was proof that the long drought of spiritual darkness, that absence of a prophet and voice from God, was now over, and over in a very significant way. Also, John was chosen to point men and women to true salvation in the Lord Jesus. Again, notice the verse. Let me read it again. To give light to them that sit in darkness. Now, before you have the rising of the sun, it's dark. Okay? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's mission as a forerunner addressed the fact that the people who were to come to the Savior, the Jews in particular, and because contextually that's who he would be talking to, keep that in mind, the people who would come correctly to the way or the path that the Father provided for redemption were people who were sitting in darkness and who needed light, and that light would come through Christ. They were already in darkness, or else why would light come? Now, I've been asking to remember a whole lot of things in our study, and one of those things I wanted you to remember is that the nation of Israel thought of themselves to be in the light, but the fact was they were sitting in darkness. Okay? They thought they were in the light. The nation of Israel was sitting in spiritual darkness, thinking they were in the light. Now, someone turn to Romans chapter 3. Because we're going to see, again, from the scripture, that they thought they were in the light. This is what they thought of themselves. Go ahead, Keisha, please. Verse 1, yes.
What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Now, first to the Jews were given the word of God. Not only the word of God, but everything that came with it. The salvation, the redemption, the promises, the covenants. Go ahead.
For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
God forbid. Yeah, that'll happen. I'm sorry.
Yay.
Let God be true. Uh-huh. Keep going. I'll shut up.
Every man a liar.
Every man. As it is written.
But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?
Okay, now go back to chapter 2. And start from there.
Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Hmm.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Now go down to verse 17. Please.
Behold, thou art called a Jew,
mm-hmm.
restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God,
mm-hmm.
and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law,
mm-hmm.
and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind.
Keep going, guide of the blind.
Of them which are in darkness.
A what? A light of them that are in darkness. A light of them which are in darkness. That's what they thought of themselves. Keep reading.
An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law.
Okay, that should be good. They thought themselves to be a light of them which are in darkness. Okay, go back to Luke. I just want you to see that. They thought themselves to be a light to them who are in darkness. This is what they thought of themselves. Okay, so the Lord's sending them the light. They already think they are in the light. Why do you think they rejected Christ? Because they thought they were okay. But they weren't okay. They were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's what they really were. They were in spiritual darkness. They may have thought of themselves as being in the light, which we just read. Or you just read. But the fact was, they were sitting in darkness, and those who truly came to the baptism and whose hearts were truly prepared for the Messiah's arrival knew that they were sitting in darkness, or else they would not have confessed their sins. That's how you know. There's no need of confessing anything if you don't recognize you're in darkness. Now let's examine their true spiritual condition first, and then we'll look at the solution. Okay, verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, you know, people don't normally look at the seriousness of this. We look at salvation, we don't really see the seriousness. Sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, and people just read over, why don't you stop? Because this is the true condition of mankind before the Lord, Jew or Gentile, without Christ. They are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, we could read a whole lot of scripture that talks about darkness, because the Lord did, especially in John's gospel. They were sitting in darkness. That's a present verb, by the way, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's quite a statement. To sit means to dwell in something. This was not a brief visit to a place, but they were seated and comfortable in their seat. It's like that recliner there. When I sit in there, I tell thee that chair will just suck the life out of you. You sit there and you don't want to go to sleep. That's why you're not there today. You learn. Cause I watch the fighting that, you know, because that chair, once you get in there, get comfortable, It takes a real extreme case. How long do you think you're going to survive there? Yes, you survive because I watch you. That's why. But that chair will get you, you know. So they were comfortable. They were seated. They were comfortable there. They didn't want to get up. Sometimes that chair makes you don't want to get up. I remember telling Dee, I felt like it was so comfortable, and I was so sleep, it just sucked all the life out of you. You know, you tell it, get up, and you couldn't move. Well, the only difference was that with Israel, at that time, they were seated and they enjoyed it. They weren't trying to get up. They were staying there. They were sitting in darkness. So it means to dwell in something, not a brief visit. They were seated and comfortable in their seat. It means that they were in a fixed abode. They weren't going anywhere. It's like sitting in that seat and living in the seat. They were used to being seated where they were sitting. You ever go to some places and you see literal depression, the bun print of someone who sat in the same place forever? You see that sometime in the old style pews, you know, the cushions. This is you see where people, the same people sat there forever, and you could tell where they sat. They own it. They got comfortable. Now, I have stated for all the 32 years of my Christianity that the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are those who are already religiously set in their minds and ways that they are already children of God. That's, listen, give me a drug addict, give me a whore, give me someone who is a criminal, give me someone who's never heard of Christ, and I guarantee you that person will be more acceptable of receiving the gospel than someone who is religiously set in their ways thinking they're okay. Worst people to talk to, especially if they believe they're Christians. They are the worst people to try to talk to. And they base their Christianity on everything except what the Bible says. And they are the absolute worst people to try to reach. Filled to the gills with the most damnable, hellish pride I've ever seen. Their pride knows no end. But the fact is, they have reclined in their darkness to the point that they are not reachable. They are unreachable with the true condition of heart and of their lives. They can't be reached. They don't want to be reached. They are comfortable in their darkness. It's not that they are trying to seek the truth. They are comfortable in their spiritual darkness. They may put on an act of repentance. They want to give you the impression that they're suffering a knee jerk of contrition, a spasm of contrition. But contrition doesn't come through spasms. They come through repentance. Okay. So their spasm, their momentary spasm or reaction to maybe a message or something that caused them to put on an act of contrition is nothing more than spiritual robotics attempting to deceive others, just as the crowds who came to John Baptist looking to be baptized when John called them a family of snakes. Here is this massive crowd coming. John was probably already baptizing people who have truly confessed. They're down there confessing, they're pouring out their hearts, they're weeping, they're crying over their sins. Here comes this great mob of people, including religious leaders. Stop, you bunch of snakes. Just a family of snakes, which means that not only are you snakes, but your forefathers are a bunch of snakes. Everyone is just a bunch of family of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Translated, what are you doing here? Who told you of judgment to come? They didn't recognize they were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. They thought they were all right with God, that they were God's children, that they were Abraham's seed. That's what they kept saying. They thought they were okay. They always had the badge of Abraham that they threw up in people's faces. They always had some kind of a badge that they were able to throw up in people's faces. With the Jews, it was Abraham's seed. Still is. With some in the churches, baptism. With some in the church, I spoke in tongues. With some in the churches, I felt the filling of the Holy Spirit. With someone else says, I've been on the board of this, and I've been a deacon of this, and I've been. It's all these little badges and all these merits that they throw up in people's faces to allow them to stay comfortable in their spiritual darkness and in the shadow of death. They don't want to change. They don't come confessing what is obvious. And usually people see it as like person number a sinner, but they don't see it because they're sitting in darkness. They're comfortable. They've reclined. They're abiding there. They're sitting, present tense. They're not going anywhere. And they're sitting in the shadow of death. But the fact is, these Jews were not all right with God. They were not God's children, and they were not Abraham's seed, not in a salvific sense, not in a spiritual sense. They were, as far as their lineage goes, but they weren't Abraham's seed as far as anything spiritual. They were sitting in darkness, and in the shadow of death and were very comfortable there. They didn't want to get up. They had no plans to get up. They didn't think they needed to get up. You might say, well, preacher, this verse is used of the Gentiles who needed the gospel. You know, to give light to them sitting in darkness. That's true. You say, well, how are you referring this then to the Jews? Well, first of all, I'm not referring or using anything to refer anything. It's included then. Well, how did it include them, preacher? You talk about, you know, making sure that we divide the text correctly. Well, let's use a little sense here, friends. Who was Zechariah speaking of in the passage? It was the day spring. It was Christ. Second, as you turn to Matthew 4, regarding the very same passage, okay? The second issue is who fulfilled the very thing that was said in verse 79? And number three, who was Jesus preaching to when he fulfilled the passage? He was talking to the Jews. So it did refer to them, as well as later on to the Gentiles. Refer to everybody. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, which, by the way, is Isaiah 9. Let's see, make sure I got it right. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 9. Very good. Isaiah 9, verse 9. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Okay, so Christ was the one to whom Zacharias was saying this of in Luke 1:79. So we know by Matthew 4, this refers to Jesus. He's the one, okay, who would give light, and then that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and the guide, and Zacharias said our feet, so he must be talking about the feet of Israel. Okay, in the way of peace, Jesus fulfilled it, which fulfills the second question. And number three, who was he talking to when he said it, when he was preaching? Because what did he do? Okay, the next verse, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So who was he preaching to? He was preaching to the Jews. Okay, there were no Gentiles. And if they were, he weren't talking to them. Salvation came to the Jews first. Okay, so I just want... Well, that's kind of technical. The whole Bible is technical. You want to make sure all the pieces fit. Because I was looking at some things I wrote 10, 15, 20 years ago in regards to stuff that I'm learning now. It's like, it all fits. Everything fits together. You got to make sure it all fits. Because if you make a mistake there, everything you've done from that point is all whacked out. So you have to make sure it all fits. So do your homework, seminary, college, Bible students. Do your homework right the first time. And you'll find that down the road, it'll all fit, because the last thing you want not to fit is Bible. You may not dress right. You know, your clothes may not fit. You may have to get them altered, but make sure that when it comes to Bible, you got your stuff together. So the passage here in Luke 1:79 was fulfilled in Christ, okay, when he was on earth and preaching to the Jews, okay, the very passage, verse 16 of Matthew 4, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Okay, so Jesus moved according to the Father's plan and fulfilling the scriptures concerning himself. This region was the area settled by the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali after the conquest of Joshua. Isaiah had prophesied, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, that light would come to this region. And Matthew saw this movement of Jesus as fulfilling of this prophecy. And one of the works of the Messiah was to bring light into darkness, for he would be a light to both Jews and Gentiles. In reference, John 1:9 and John 12:46. John 1:9, the Lord says that he is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And John 12:46, we'll get to that, Lord willing, in a few minutes. So verse 17 again of Matthew 4, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when Jesus arrived in Galilee, the first thing he did was to preach. And so he preached the exact same message that John preached. The apostles later preached the same exact message that Jesus and John preached. What happens? What happened today? It's like we forgot that. And it's evident because we don't see remitted people. See, until people have their sins remitted, they're not remitted folk. Nothing of any forgiveness has been experienced at all. Everything works according to God's template. The minute we start messing around with the template, we have some serious problems. John Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles all preached the same message. You'll find repentance in Revelation. The message of repentance is in the book of Revelation. It's all through the Bible. Except our age today, no one's talking about repentance. Well, you might as well forget about salvation. He heralded the message of repentance, the same message which John preached. No matter what happened to John, John Baptist, this in no way eliminated the message which he preached. John was in prison and would be beheaded. Didn't mean the message John preached was nullified or gone. Jesus continued to teach the people that they needed to repent. He was there. They still needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven was near in the person of the king. He was there. No need to wait anymore. I'm here. Repent. Now we're going to see this in greater detail at another time in future studies. But the point that I wanted to make was that Jesus, in fulfilling this passage, was preaching to the Jews. They were the ones who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's exactly what the text is saying, because that's exactly what Jesus did after he got to Galilee, began to preach to the Jews. They were the ones sitting in darkness. He's the great light. Okay, go back to Luke 1. See, it all makes sense when it's studied the right way. It's just like we get into chapter 2, we're going to teach that the traditional so-called Christmas message that everyone somehow just gets all stupefied about in Luke. They don't even know what they're talking about. I sure wish people would learn to just... Well, I would say learn to read the Bible first. You have to go to first steps to read the Bible and then to study it before anyone, you know, it tries to say what it means. It's important to really know something before you start telling people what the Bible says, because it's challenging. It's really disheartening to find that if the current crop of preachers on TV and radio and behind pulpits are being seen as the models of those who are teachers of the Word of God, we are in serious trouble as a church today. Serious trouble. So serious, we're dealing with darkness and death. That's what I think, because the Bible teaches that. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, let's talk about darkness for a little bit. The darkness here does not speak of night where you can still see around you, though limited. Okay, because, you know, obviously when you're out at night, you could still see. I mean, even if you were I remember there were certain parts of the world I was in was just total black, no street lights, no house lights, no lights. And if you close your eyes and you just waited a minute, you open your eyes, you could still see. You could, I mean, it's not like you could just start doing a run, but the stars had such an illumination about them. It wasn't even necessary for the moon, though it helped. But the stars illumined the sky so much that if you were careful, you could train your eyes to walk at night. And we had to. The service, we definitely had to do that. And even in the South, there were many places I've been where there were nothing but darkness. So you had to train your eyes, open them up and train them to look where you were going. And with some limited mobility, you could pretty much get around. Like I said, I wouldn't start running, but you can get around. We're not talking about that. This word for darkness also refers to outer darkness, okay, where there is zero light, blackness, as it were. Now, you could kind of simulate this, although it would be limited. You could go into a room that has no windows and it has no light. And if you could put something under the door jamb to completely blacken the room where there'd be no light at all. Let's just say it was a room that had no windows and the only access and exit was one door. And if you could tape the outline of that door and put something on the door jamb where you couldn't see anything, you can keep your eyes closed all you want. When you open up, there'd be nothing. It'd be blackness. I wouldn't move at that point. Well, it's even worse than that. It talks about thick blackness, a blackness that's so dark you can feel it. That's outer darkness. It's a state of having no light. Okay? They were sitting in that state. They had no light. It wasn't that they had some light. It wasn't that light wasn't available or that they had limited light. They had a pin light. They had zero light. Not only did they not have any light, they had complete blackness. They were in a spiritual state of having no light. Zero. Spiritually speaking, the people who sat in the darkness were spiritually blind. You know, when you're in darkness, you're blind. You can't see anything. Spiritual darkness and spiritual blindness go hand in hand. What do you think you could see? You can't see your hand in front of your face. That's a state of blindness. You don't have to have your eyes blinded to be blind. You do know that, don't you? Okay, if you're in a dark, dark, dark place, you're blinded. You don't know what's in front of you. It could be a cliff. You wouldn't know it. And I wouldn't move. But they were comfortable there. Spiritually speaking, the people who sat in the darkness were spiritually blind. They needed light. Now, they needed the light. They may not have recognized they needed the light, but they needed the light. And it wasn't because they did or didn't recognize they needed the light, because they certainly didn't recognize they needed the light. It was because of the tender mercy of God that light came. Again, they could take no credit for anything. Neither can anybody else. But let's not fool ourselves about the Jews and Gentiles who were firmly seated and reclining in darkness and in the shadow of death. Let's not fall under the deception that they did not want to be there and that they did not love the darkness that they were in. The truth of their condition comes from the scriptures, not their mouths. Turn to John 3. Let's see what the Bible says. I'm interested in what the Bible says, and I'm hoping those who watch or listen to this program want the same thing, because that's what I'm about here. That's what we're about. We're about what the Bible says. Because I know we can talk ourselves right out of a lie, right into another one. And we can find people to believe everything we say. You know why? Because darkness speaks to darkness. Yes, it does. A sinner talks to a sinner. You just one deceiver to another. There's no difference. That's what the Lord and Paul mentions. You know, the Lord mentioned to the, and John 8 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. The Lord speaking to the Pharisees, you don't hear a word I'm saying because my word has no place in you. You don't hear what I'm saying. John in his epistle said, people who are lost could relate to those who are lost. They have the same heart. I'm paraphrasing, but they have the same heart. But people who are in the light, they can't understand what you're saying because there's no light in them. There's no truth in them. So I don't want you to get the impression, because I'm telling you, well, I'm going to tell you, but it's not really me, that people are in these conditions because, well, they don't want to be there. Not only do they want to be there, but they love being there. See, our deceptions, we keep listening to what people have to say. I don't listen to what people say. I listen to what they do. I watch what they do. I listen to their life. I'm not interested. Listen, 32 years. Listen, you may not believe me, and it don't really matter. I'm serious. It don't matter. It don't matter one bit. I have had it way up to here with what people say. I am not interested in what people say. I am interested in what they do, because that tells the story about where they're behind is seated spiritually. It's either in the light or in darkness. Not what people say, what people do. It's where they sit, where they're seating, where they sit at, where they're comfortable at spiritually. You know what? They can't help it. Because you can't fake Christianity. You can't. It's not something you can manufacture, something you could develop, something you could tweak. It's darkness if it isn't light. That's it. Okay, let's see the true condition of people. People out there watching, people listening, people in here, people out there, people everywhere. We have to be informed. We have to know. Are people sitting in darkness because they can't help it? Because if they had an alternative, would they go? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Isn't it important? We want to know what Jesus said. Good. Okay, we're going to find out what Jesus said. So you take his word for it, won't you? You take Jesus' word for it, won't you, audience? Okay, let's see. Let's see if you believe what Jesus said. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, one of the most religious people in the world he was talking to, and the chief teacher of Israel at the time, Nicodemus, couldn't even understand what it meant to be born again. Marvel not. He was amazed. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind blow where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. It means to be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I love Jesus' answer. I do. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? They were in darkness. Don't you get it? So was Nick. He didn't say, marvel not that I say unto y'all or to them, they must be born again. He was the master, the chief teacher in Israel, and he didn't even understand what it meant to be born of the Spirit. He didn't understand what it meant to have a spiritual rebirth. The concept was beyond his mind, beyond his comprehension. Why? Because he didn't know anything about it in his own experience. Yet he was a master teacher of Israel. Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we know and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. You don't want our witness. You don't want our testimony. You don't want our preaching. You don't want our teaching. If I have told you earthly things, and ye what? Oh. He gave them clear metaphors. He gave Nicodemus a clear metaphor to understand the truth of spiritual regeneration. And you could tell exactly by Jesus' answer in verse 12 that Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Not, well, how can these things be? As if he was inquiring of it. Oh no, he dismissed him. How can these things be? If I have told you earthly things, if I have given you earthly illustrations that prove the point, and you don't get it, you don't believe it, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If you can't figure out the lesser, you certainly won't believe the greater. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He told him anyway. He said it anyway, regardless whether he understood it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, because that's what's coming, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, the world needs saving. The whole world needs saving. Well, what does that imply? Yeah, the whole world lost, which is what the next verse says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He's already condemned. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Uh-oh. And this is the condemnation, or this is the reason for judgment. You ready, kids? You ready for this? Look at this. That light is coming to the world. Stop. Who's the light? That's it. Light is coming to the world. The whole world. Jesus said, John said in John 1:9 that Jesus is the light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said himself, I am the light of the world. He that cometh after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said he is the light of the world. This is the reason for judgment. That light is coming to the world, and what? Men what?
Love.
Stop. They love darkness. They love it. They put their fanny in that darkness. They sit down in that seat of darkness, and they just love it. Oh, it's so comfortable there. They ain't going nowhere. They love their darkness. We play too much. Many people playing. They act like they don't love their darkness. Well, you just call God a liar because he says men love darkness rather than light. It's not that they love darkness and light. They love darkness rather than light. They choose the darkness. They reject light. They love darkness in spite of the light, not with the light, because you can't. You can't love both. And this is the reason for condemnation. This is why men deserve to be judged forever, according to the Bible. Because light has come into the world. Whatever light you think you need, you already have it. And you ain't getting any other light. Because only one light has come, only one light is necessary, and only one light redeems. And that same light that came into the world is the same light that can remit the sins of a person and the person, him or herself. So there is no other light, none necessary. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love their sin. They love darkness. We don't think men love darkness? I know men love darkness, A, because God said it, because B, I was one of them. I love my sin. I don't know. People can lie. They can ha-ha all they want in their deception. And I always wonder about people that would laugh at something like that, because I wonder, do they really understand the seriousness of what's going on here? They act like they didn't love their darkness. They lie and the truth ain't in them. They probably still in darkness. They love their sin. I remember speaking to people. I said, I used to love my sin. They'd be laughing like it was funny. I wasn't trying to be funny. I was trying to tell people what they already knew in their own hearts. They loved it too. And maybe that's why they were laughing so much. Because those who were laughing are gone. They love their sin. They act like they didn't love it. Of course they love it. That's why they were doing it. That's why they're doing it now, because they love it. They love darkness rather than light. All the light that God was teaching them and shining in their face and shining in their inner man and shining and shining and shining, and they rejected it. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not because their mouths were moving, but because their deeds were evil. Their works were wicked, which proved that they love darkness and despise light, because their deeds, their actions were evil. Not what they were saying. Why should anybody care what people say? If I tell you I love you, but I never show you, do you think you're going to listen to what I have to say? Not one blasted word. And you be right in doing it. And you be a fool. Well, you know, my husband, he's, my husband don't love me. Why? Because his deeds don't show it. If I say I love you and I beat you and throw you down a flight of stairs and wouldn't take you to the doctor, and if I did, I'd lie about why you got a black eye and a bloody nose and a broken nose and lacerated ears and all that, and you weren't in no car accident, you know, I'm standing behind you going, and the doctor's saying, what's wrong? You've been on television. I think you would clearly say, unless something was wrong with your mind, that, no, that Negro don't love me. Because his deeds are evil. Same thing could be said of the Lord. I love you, Lord, so much. What does your deeds say? It's your actions, not your mouth. People that have sense don't listen to what you say. I learned a long time ago. This thing here. This mouth important too for those who aren't watching this, get you in a lot of trouble. Because smart people who have wisdom, people have sense, they're gonna compare what's coming out your mouth with what your feet are doing. They're not interested in what you say. And you've been in my business long enough, you don't pay no mind what people say. It's what they do. Because they can say one thing and do the exact opposite. Am I supposed to believe what they tell me? I don't. Well, you know, well, see, let me try to explain to you why so-and-so said this, but did. Why do you need to explain it? Why don't you let them speak for themselves? What, you their mouth now? I'm even going to believe less because you have to try to explain something. If you have to justify and explain someone's evil to me to get me to believe it, I'm not only going to not believe the person you're trying to save more, or trying to rescue their reputation more, I'm going to believe them less and believe you less. I'm wondering, well, what's wrong with this person? Do they understand the ramifications of trying to defend evil? See, people playing, they're playing games. A man beat his wife and buys her flowers. She doesn't, well, the normal women would take the flowers, hit the fool in the head with her. But many women say, he beat me, but he brought me a dime. And that means what? A black eye with a dime. And a lot of fools out there. I've known some. Let me tell you, I've known some. A woman told me a long time ago, my husband cheats on me, beats me, steals from me. But I'm going to stay with him. I said, honey, you do know you could leave him. You definitely got biblical grounds to do it. He said, I'm going to stick around because I believe that God's going to save him. And I said, you're a greater person than me because I left the fool a long time ago. And you got every reason to do it. And I warned her. I said, men who beat their women and get comfortable doing it wind up killing them. What do you think halfway about doing it? You need to be very careful about that. Their deeds, and we can go on, but and we keep it within the religious context. Men love sin, reject Christ. Sure, they do. They don't want Jesus. They don't want His light. They don't want the demands of Scriptures. If demands is it's such a negative, legalistic word. No, it's the commands from a loving Savior. You do what your boss says. You want that job, don't you? Boss says, go there. Okay, sure. Yeah. Make my coffee 97 degrees. Oh, yeah, sure. Like a little creamy coffee? You start offering the boss stuff. You like a little creamy coffee? Boss, would you like that? Jesus gives you the that's legal. I ain't going to do that. What you talking about, Reverend? I mean, the Lord don't get the Lord of love. He don't tell us to do nothing. You haven't been hearing him. That's the problem. The reason for judgment is because men love their sins rather than Christ. They love darkness, which is sin, rather than light, which is Christ. The word love is the same exact word expressing God's love towards mankind. God so loved the world, and men so loved their sin and the darkness with the fervency that God shows in His love for the world. I don't care what sin it is either. The context is religious sin. The whole purpose of God sending forth the Son was to save their people from their sin. And that definitely meant their religious sin, because that's what kept them primarily from the love of God and from the Son of God. Men so love their sin and darkness with the fervency that God shows his love for the world in sending his Son. In simpler words, my friends, man is utterly devoted to his sinning. Men love darkness not only for its own sake, but because of what it hides. They want to continue undisturbed in their evil deeds. That's what I love about preaching the word. Sooner or later, later or sooner, you get found out. You can't run. You can't hide. I love this word because no one hides. No one runs. And you might sit there, be undisturbed. The guy, he don't know what I'm... It ain't about me knowing anything. Your sin will find you out. I don't have to find any... Your sin will find you out. They want to continue undisturbed in their evil deeds. A believer confesses his sin and responds to God, whereby the person that hates the light, they want to be undisturbed. Verse 20, if everyone that doeth evil, and that's a present tense verb too, that's doing evil, hates the light. So not only do you not want the light, okay, not only do you choose darkness rather than light, but you're not neutral to the light. You hate the light. You can't love one and not hate the other. You can't serve one and hold to the other. You hate the light. Neither cometh to the light. We're going to deal with that tonight. So you hate the light and will not come to the light, lest your deeds should be exposed. Reprove. You don't want your sin to be exposed and reproved. You want to keep doing it because you love it. This is the reality. And people think they're getting by with... We get by with zippity-doo-dah. Your sin will find you out. You don't have control over sin. Sin has control over you. You will be found out. Your sins can... You can't control those puppies. Because your nature wants to sin. Remember Rudy? Oh, Rudy was so... Rudy, he's one of the former church members at the previous place I was at. And he was so quiet. Oh, he was so quiet. He rarely spoke. Rarely spoke. In the back of my mind, I said, there's something about this guy. I got to watch him. He speak every now and then. He's very guarded with what he was saying. Very careful. And one night, he forgot to guard his mouth. And boy, he let out. He let it all out. And I just sat there and listened. It was in Whittier, Trader Joe's parking lot. And he let out all the facts. He was in darkness. Now, he didn't come out and say he was in darkness. But yes, he did. He didn't realize it, though. I sat out there listening. 10 minutes when he's really let it all out now. And I just listened. 15 minutes. About 25 minutes, my feet were numb, you know. After a while, I said, yeah, that, I got it. So that's enough. So I just spent an hour. I didn't try to tell you the truth. But I recognize now, you never really wanted it. He died shortly after that. Mm-hmm. See, he tried so hard to guard what he said, but his sin found him out. It found him out. And I was minding my own business. I'm in Trader Joe's. getting some of that whole wheat bread. You know, got some of the liquid eggs. I got some of that, you know, cottage cheese. Gonna get it. Put in the bag, going about my business. And he just saw me and, oh, he wanted to talk. I said, oh, he let it all out. He let it all out. He tried so hard. Took pride in his quietness. Gotcha. Sins found him out. He never wanted the light. He loved his darkness. Sin found him out. And not only was he undisturbed, he was boasting in it. Boasting in his sin. Now, he didn't come out and say he was boasting in his sin. Yes, he did. He just didn't realize. He thought he was right with God. But God showed him he wasn't right. Father, thank you again that you will show us. And some you'll show real quick, and some in time, but you will show us, Lord, that you are right, and we are not right. Father, again, may we give heed to these things, Lord. Israel was sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and many are doing that. In fact, everyone is doing it without Christ. Whether they realize it or not is not important. It's important for them to know that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, and the condemnation is just because of that fact alone. Because of that fact alone, Lord. Thank you again for showing us that light has come to the Jew and to the Gentile, and that light is the lovely Son of God. May we not be so foolish as to think, Lord, anything otherwise. That there is none more beautiful than Christ. There is no righteousness other than Christ. There is no tender mercy from on high other than through Christ. There's no redemption. There's no remitting. There's no forgiveness. There's no pardon. There's nothing. There's no salvation without Christ for anyone in any age. It's still all about Christ. Thank you, Lord. Bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.